Join me, please, in your copies of God's Word tonight in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16, verses 13 to 20. So the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16, verses 13 to 20. We are about to close the second part of the Heidelberg Catechism. The Heidelberg Catechism, if you remember when we started this series, is composed of three parts: sin, grace, and then gratitude. What we are without Jesus Christ, how Jesus has saved us, and then how are we to obey Jesus Christ now that we are saved. So we are closing the second part, grace. And we end with the church and how Jesus Christ rules his church. And then we will start with ethics. How do we behave now that we are Christians, now that we have received this new nature in Jesus Christ? And so the Heidelberg will proceed to an exposition of the Ten Commandments, just as the Westminster does, and an exposition of the Lord's Prayer, again, just as the Westminster does. That's the classical ordering of things. So anyhow, tonight we are going to consider the keys of the kingdom, how Jesus Christ has organized an institution on earth, and how that institution works. So if you are there in Matthew 16, please stand to hear the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. This far the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Now we are having in front of us in your bulletins, Lord's Day 31, questions 83 to 85. Let me just read those to you. What are the keys of the kingdom? Answer: the preaching of the holy gospel and Christian discipline toward repentance. Both of them open the kingdom of heaven to believers and close it to unbelievers. How does the preaching of the holy gospel open and close the kingdom of heaven? According to the command of Christ, the kingdom of heaven is opened by proclaiming and publicly declaring to all believers, each and every one, that as often as they accept the gospel promise in true faith, God, because of Christ's merit, truly forgives all their sins. The kingdom of heaven is closed, however, by proclaiming and publicly declaring to unbelievers and hypocrites that as long as they do not repent, the wrath of God and eternal condemnation rest on them. God's judgment, both in this life and in the life to come, is based on this gospel testimony. 85. How is the kingdom of heaven closed and opened by Christian discipline? According to the command of Christ, those who, though called Christians, profess unchristian teachings or live unchristian lives, and who, after repeated personal and loving admonitions, refuse to abandon their errors and evil ways, and who, after being reported to the church, that is, to those ordained by the church for that purpose, fail to respond also to the church's admonitions. Such persons the church excludes from the Christian community by withholding the sacraments from them, and God also excludes them from the kingdom of Christ. Such persons, when promising and demonstrating genuine reform, are received again as members of Christ and of his church. So, dear congregation of the Lord, in today's church, I find there are two extremes that we need to avoid. On the one hand, you have extreme laxity. This is everything goes, nothing matters. And so even if people are committing serious sins in the church looks the other way. I have talked to people in the last couple of months who have told me about their divorce or how their husband or wife was unfaithful to them. And my question was, are they under discipline? And they looked at me weird. What does that mean? On the other hand, we find another extreme, a too rigid view of discipline where everything is punishable. If women are not wearing long skirts, discipline. If men are having too long of a beard, discipline. If men do not have beard, discipline. So tonight, the Heidelberg Catechism touches upon the issue of the kingdom of the keys of the kingdom and the discipline of the church, and advances what I believe is a biblical reformed understanding of the issue. And so our theme tonight is the keys of the kingdom. And we will see it in three parts that you can find in page 6 of your bulletins. What do we mean by the keys? Second, what do the keys open? And third, what do the keys close? So what do we mean by keys? What do the keys open? And what do the keys close? Those are our three parts tonight. So let's see the first one. What do we mean by keys? Now, this is perhaps a moment of personal confession, congregation, because this is my personal frustration to see that in our circles, in our lives, individualism has seemed to won the day in our minds and in our hearts. We no longer believe in the church as a community or an assembly of believers that is called by God to gather together in one place in the Lord's Day. We actually believe that the church is composed by one single individual. Me, myself, and I. And all by myself. And when that is the case, then church attendance is not important because I have my own personal reading of scriptures. The Lord's Day becomes a family day or vacation day instead of the day of public worship. And we believe that we are Christians, or as Christians, are no longer called to be together with God's people, but we can show to church whenever we want. Generally speaking, Easter Sunday and Christmas. And if you couple this individualism with the libertarian sense of Western Colorado, then where we are our own sovereigns, when we decide what to do and what not to do, and then not even God can tell us how to lead our lives, then the result of that kind of lifestyle is not only anarchy, but a terrible sense of egocentricity. Again, it is me, myself, and I. But none of this is true according to scriptures. Throughout the Bible, scriptures are affirming that the church is an assembly, a gathering, a calling out of believers. And Jesus affirmed that where two or three are gathered in his name, there he is among them. Two or three, not just one. And at least we believe that these two or three makes references to anything but more people than my family. Then the whole context of Matthew 18, where this passage is, makes clear that Jesus is speaking more than one, two, or my children and my wife and I. Jesus is speaking about the organization of an institution, the church here on earth. Again, a community of believers that have been called by God from the world to belong to him. And that are in charge, these people, this institution that Jesus has founded, in charge of discipline. So if we look everywhere in the scriptures, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, we will understand that upon this institution, the church, the Lord Jesus Christ has imposed a divine order. He is the head of the church, his body, and the body has officers that Jesus Christ has left to serve his body here on earth. That is, ministers of the word and sacraments, ruling elders, and deacons. So three ordinary offices that take care of the church, of the body of Christ. So two people meeting together in order to read the Bible does not equal going to church. Does that make sense? Two people meeting together in order to read the Bible does not make church. No. Again, the Lord Jesus Christ has established an institution upon this earth. And this institution functions in a very specific way. What way? Listen to Matthew 16:19 again. I will give you, that is to Peter and the apostles, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So to the apostles and by proxy to pastors and elders, the Lord Jesus Christ has given the power of the keys of the kingdom. To open the kingdom, to close the kingdom. So why is this language of keys though? Well, it's not hard to understand really. The keys, boys and girls, are like the password for the computer in your house. Like the password for dad's phone so you can play games. Without the password, you cannot play the game. You cannot enjoy the tablet. You cannot enjoy the phone. So the pastor is like the keeper of the password. And when the pastor gives you the password, you can enjoy the new iPad game that your dad has downloaded for you. In the same way, the kingdom of God. The Lord Jesus has left this gospel, his word, and he has left preachers, pastors who need to preach the gospel to us to teach us about salvation in Jesus Christ. And it is this faithful preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that opens the kingdom doors to you when we believe, or closes the kingdom doors when we react in unbelief. Because we are super, super concerned about this. Because think about it, this is not menial. This is not a small thing. We are talking about eternity. Because we are concerned about the faithful preaching of the gospel, we Reformed believers have a very, very heavy emphasis on pastors who are well educated. They know they are prepared for the task of the ministry, and they know how to divide the word of truth, as Paul says. But there is something else that Jesus has left to the church, and that is the exercise of discipline. And discipline, by the way, is not a mean thing to do. Discipline is growing in Christ. Discipline is learning more about Jesus, is teaching, is discipleship. That's another word for discipline. But there is also a punitive side to it. It entails correction, calling of attention, restricting someone from going further in his or her actions. That's what the word entails. Discipline, boys and girls, is when mom and dad teach you how to play video games, how to read a book, how to start working in your yard, how to use your pocket knife, and so on. But discipline also entails spank when you disobey. There are two sides when we talk about discipline. These two sides in the scriptures are present in everything that the Bible presents. And the main author of this idea of discipline is not Christian and the session. It's actually God himself. So let's see the first side of discipline in our second point. That's confusing. Let's see our second point. What do the keys actually open? Listen how the Heidelberg answers the first part. The kingdom of heaven is opened by proclaiming and publicly declaring to all believers, each and every one, that as often as they accept the gospel promise in true faith, God, because of Christ's merit, truly forgives all their sins. In other words, discipline, boys and girls, simply means that you come to church and you listen what the Bible is teaching through the pastor. When we hear the word of God preached to us and we believe in that word, we affirm that the kingdom of God has been opened to you. We have entered into that kingdom. We belong to it. We rejoice in it. It's as simple as that. This is like having the password to that secret lock in the pantry where your mom saves those delicious chocolates. If you have the password, you can get as many chocolates as you want. Notice also that it has to be public. It's not a secret thing. This public declaration means that the preaching of the word needs to happen on a specific time and in a specific place, what we call now worship at church. This is the evidence that we find all over the Bible. It is God himself who calls his people to worship him in the day that he has designed for us to worship him. For the Old Testament, Saturday or the Sabbath. For the New Testament, Sunday or the Lord's Day, that is today. And this is not something that we do by ourselves. We gather together as God's people, not only by ourselves, but we and our families. We and our families with other families and other individuals, together we form the body of Christ. Notice especially Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And they, that is everyone who has believed in Christ so far, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. There you have preaching, fellowship, being together, the breaking of bread, the sacraments, and the prayers. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Here is very clear. The means God used to open the kingdom of God is nothing else than the teaching of the apostles. The same teaching left for us in the scriptures, and that is announced to you every single Lord's Day. Also notice, boys and girls, that the Bible doesn't say, and as they were being saved, each one of them went to their own houses, never saw each other face to face again, because each one of them by their own were worshiping whenever they wanted to do it. In fact, some of them even went to the mountains because in the mountains they felt like they worshipped better. That's not what it says, does it? What is it that the Bible says? That there is a constant coming together to the temple at first when the church started, and then as the church expanded throughout the book of Acts, they came together in different locations at a specific time on the Lord's Day. But there is always multiple people coming together. There is never a church of one person. Paul, in fact, sends letters to the church in Rome, to the church in Corinth, to the church in Thessalonica, to the believers in Galatia, and so on. He never sent a letter penned as follows: to the church of Larry, who is living by himself, and he himself preaches to himself the gospel by reading his Bible whenever he wants. Blessings in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, the kingdom of God is opened by the official preaching of the word. When we avoid the preaching of the word through the man that God has called to his service, we are doing tremendous spiritual harm to ourselves. This would be like saying that you are going to stop eating. From now on, you have decided to become a hermit and live only by breathing. Osmosis. What would happen to you then? I have decided to identify as Bob Sponge, and I'm going to live by osmosis. Well, you will perish in 3 days by dehydration. In the same way, when we ignore the preaching of the word, we are shutting ourselves off from the kingdom of God. It is for our sake, it is for our benefit, for our comfort, that God has left God's word to us. So let me put it in a different way. God loves you so, so much, boys and girls, that he has left you the church. He has not left you alone. And in this institution of the church, you will encounter the food that your soul needs. Faithful pastors, faithful elders that will care for your growth. You will find deacons that will help you when you have physical needs, and people who walk with you, family. This is family. And because God loves you, he speaks to you every single Lord's Day. You have listened to God's word more than what Abraham heard it in all of his life. Think about it. In fact, you can miss reading your Bible one day in your house. Not that you need to do it. Read your Bible as much as you can. But you can miss reading your Bible one day of the week But if you miss a Sunday worship, you are missing blessings from God Himself. You are missing more than what you can know in your life right now. In fact, getting good preaching is so important that you should never consider moving to a different place if you don't have a good church first. You should never consider college if there is not a good diet of preaching of the word around the college community. And you will save yourself many pains and many sufferings and many sins by considering having a good church first. Maybe you think, now Christian is exaggerating. Believe me, I am not. Will it be an exaggeration to say that you need to avoid peanuts if you are deadly allergic to peanuts? Not really, right? In the same way, the faithful preaching of the word opens the door to eternity with Jesus Christ. It bestows upon us heavenly blessings from God the Father, an eternity in heaven, the privilege of being called son or daughter of the King. If that eternity is so important, then my advice is not an exaggeration, is it? But the preaching of the word has another side to it. Let us move to our third point. What do the keys actually close? So here we're going to see what everyone thinks about when we talk about discipline. That is, mainly when you think about discipline, you think about the punitive, the bad side of discipline. This is, boys and girls, the spank we get when we misbehave, or the punishment, the weeks and weeks without the video games, the revoking of the pocket knife privileges for you, and so on. But what does actually this punitive side entails? First of all, discipline is not arbitrary. I met a person recently who one day was discovered stealing. And pastor came and said to him that due to his sin of stealing, he will not be able to play the guitar in the praise band for a week. And that's discipline, he said. That's not discipline. I have heard people who don't want to talk to their pastors regarding their sins and their struggles because they believe they will put under discipline, meaning their privileges will be revoked of playing the piano, handling the sound system, or something like that will be removed from them. That, again, is not discipline. That is not what it means. That is a distortion of discipline. One that sadly has become too common in our churches today. And it's even kind of vindictive. Stay there in that corner, sinner, until we have decided that you have paid enough. That is not what discipline is. Discipline entails following the steps of Matthew 18. Let me read it to you. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. Talk to him. Between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained a brother. But if he doesn't listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. So simply put, all that the church, pastors, and elders are concerned about is this one single question. Have you repented of that sin? If yes, then that is the end of discipline. If no, then we continue through the process, trying to talk to that person, trying to reason with him or her in love, as the Heidelberg puts it, seeking to bring him or her to Jesus Christ. So what happens if that person doesn't want to repent? If he or she persists in sinning, then we call the elders and we talk to that person. What happens then if he or she doesn't want to repent even then? Then we do not allow him or her to partake of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And finally, if he or she still doesn't want to repent, if he still stays there, then finally, we excommunicate this person. But even there, even when we excommunicate someone, even when the church does that, it's in order for calling him, to call him back to God, to repentance, so they can come back again to the church. So discipline in that sense is never vindictive. It's never done by punishing people. The church cannot punish anyone. The church simply declares that a person has been removed from the visible community of the church until he or she may be brought back to the church. And that is a different understanding, isn't it? Notice Paul in 1 Corinthians 5:5. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Notice Paul doesn't say, deliver him to Satan, so he dies and he goes to hell. He says, deliver him to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. So that's the purpose of discipline. So the spirit, that is, this person may repent and may come back to Jesus Christ. And in the end, that is the purpose, to bring us back to Jesus Christ. This is why we have discipline, and this is why discipline is good news. Because discipline is used by God for us to grow, to learn, to be edified, to be fed in the community of God. But also, God uses discipline to call to our attention, to remind us that we need to repent from our sins, so we can run back to God instead of running away from Him. And discipline in this respect is a help to us. It's a guardrail for our lives. It is the wonderful provision of God for us. Sounds kind of weird to speak of discipline in that way, does it not? He cares for us so much that He left discipline. So be comforted tonight in this congregation. God speaks to you. God disciplines you in that way every single Sunday. And when He does, He's speaking to us in love in Jesus Christ. If we fail to hear, He's still bringing us back to Him in discipline, through discipline. So through the positive aspect, through the negative aspect, in discipline, we may belong to Jesus Christ still. We may hear of His salvation and we may rest in Him. This is the purpose. And He does that not because He hates you, not because He can't wait to punish you. He does this because He loves you, because He's your merciful, loving God who has adopted you in Jesus Christ. In fact, God only disciplines His children. He doesn't discipline those who are not His children. To His children, He speaks, He calls back. To those who are not His, He just hands them over and allows them to continue doing the same wickedness that they have been doing. There is a difference there, and there is a comfort here. Because we belong to Jesus Christ, He teaches us, He calls us back. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for discipline. Father, discipline has been so distorted that we are afraid of it. But we thank You that You discipline us through the word, through the sacrament, through feeding us in Jesus Christ. And also that You love us so much that when we are doing something that goes against You, You call our attention. You use brothers and sisters in Christ to bring us back to You. So give us tender hearts. Please melt us with Your spirit so we may in repentance come to You again and again. We thank You for Your goodness and Your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.